Indeed, Father, what wondrous love you have shown your people. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were without strength to do anything to make ourselves commendable to you, Christ condescended to us, that he would live for us, that he would die for us, that he would rise for us. And we thank you, Father, that he's also ascended and is seated even at your right hand in heaven, Father, interceding for us. Father, the love that you have shown to we who are your people, who were once rebels, who were once your enemies, but who are now your servants and your friends. We are so thankful. May we be ever thankful for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're not seated already, you may be seated. We'll begin for tonight by saying, once again, we're working our way through the Psalms topically. We're in the very last section of these topics, which is Psalms of Thanksgiving. I read an article just this last week about thank you notes. The woman writing the article, I won't go into why she did it, but she started writing some thank you notes. And it dawned on her that by writing thank you notes, there was some good that was coming from that. And so she set out, she goes, I'm going to write 365 thank you notes to people, one each day for the next year. And at the end of the year, she looked back on it and she was impressed by how many people were blessed by what she had said to them. And her notes were very simple. I'm not going to go into it, but she talks about the simplicity of a thank you note. It doesn't need to say much. People were blessed. Some people with whom she had lost contact, but she had found them to say thank you for something that they had done in the past. She was reunited with people and reconnected with people who otherwise she had lost count with. And you know, the other thing was, she said that her entire outlook on life seemed to change over this course of the year by just saying thank you more and more. What a testimony that is of the power of giving thanks. Well, as I said, we're looking at Thanksgiving Psalms. We've looked at 11 of them. We're going to look at a 12th one this evening. Psalm 136, this one in the scripture has no title given. There's no author named. It is a thanksgiving song. Why? Because four times we read, O give thanks to the Lord. That's the Lord Yahweh, his name. O give thanks to the God of gods. O give thanks to the Lord of lords. O give thanks to the God of heaven. And that's all just in the very beginning of it. So it's clearly a thanksgiving psalm. If we were to outline this psalm, the first thing I would point out about this psalm in terms of its theme is it's written in a unique manner. It is written in sort of a responsive reading style. If you're looking at your Bible, you'll be able to see this. There's a series of statements, and every single one of them, every verse, concludes with the words, for his mercy endures forever. 26 times in 26 verses, we're told his mercy endures forever. And you know what I'd like for you to do with me? When we get to that part of one, I'm going to say it with me. And then I'm going to say it and you say it with me. Even if you can't, if I can't see you and hear you, you can see and hear me. And we'll say this together. Again, how would we outline this? Verses 1 through 4, the mercies of God just in himself. Verses 5 through 9, the mercy of God as our creator. Verses 10 through 14, longer section, the mercy of God, our savior. And then lastly, verses 25 and 26, the mercy of God, the provider for all of creation. And I will also say, I hope no one will think that I'm allegorizing too much by what happened. What happened to Israel is a picture of what Christ does for us. That's just a given. And this psalm really sets itself up for that. So we'll be majoring on that as we go through. So let's get started. The first four verses, the mercy of God himself. And just before reading it, God is not only merciful in the sense that he does acts of mercy. God is mercy. You know, we say this a lot when it comes to various attributes of God and things about God. None of these things define God. God defines them. Therefore, even apart from his merciful acts, even if he had never shown mercy to any of us, he is merciful, he is mercy, and he's worthy of thanks and praise for his mercies. So here's verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. You'll notice the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is the way the translators have taken the name Yahweh, or YHWH, the sacred name of God. So sacred, it's not to be said. Oh, give thanks to the Lord by name, for he is good, And why should we give thanks? Say it with me. For his mercy endures forever. Verse 2, oh, give thanks to the God of gods. There are as many gods as there are things or persons that people give homage to, love, devote themselves to, and indeed worship. There's unlimited numbers of gods. But there's only one God who is God. There's only one true and living God, and he is the God over all other gods. Why? Because none of those gods are actually gods at all. We make them as such. So he says, give thanks to the God of gods. Why should we give thanks? Say it with me. For his mercy endures forever. I hope you're participating. Come on now. Work with me. Verse 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. So here's another aspect of who God is. Here, the Lord is not the name, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's a different word in Hebrew. And it's just the word Lord, meaning someone of greatness, someone of supreme authority. As a matter of fact, in God's case, absolute supreme authority, authority over all others. Why should we give thanks? Say it with me. For his mercy endures forever. We're going to do that all the way through, so you might as well get with the program, okay? I'm just telling you. Verse 4, to him who alone does great wonders, pointing out the wondrous things that God does as seen in the rest of the psalm. We're going to see him as our creator and as our savior and as our provider. And so that will come up. Why do we give thanks? Say it with me. For his mercy endures forever. So that's the first section. We need to give thanks to God because he is merciful and he is supreme and sovereign. The second section, verses 5-9, not a real long section, talks about the mercy of God as our creator. And we've talked about this before, but I'll say it again in case you haven't heard it or in case you forgot. Most modern praise music talks mostly, if not exclusively, about God our Savior. And, of course, that's the most wonderful thing at all. But the Psalms, which should be our standard for how to write music in terms of lyric, there's a lot in the Psalms about God as our Creator. We don't want to forget that. He's our Creator. He owns us first because he created us. He owns us second, if we're saved, because he purchased us. So, or God as our creator. And you know, why would we say there's mercies involved with God being our creator? Because he didn't owe us existence. He didn't owe us being. He created human beings in his image, no less. And then he, as it says in Genesis, quote, breathed the breath of life, unquote, into us, only to us, not to all the animal kingdom. God was under no obligation to do these things. So it was his mercy that he would give us these things. So verse 5 begins, to him who by wisdom made or created the heavens. I want to key in for just a moment on that word wisdom. Proverbs 8 says that all of creation was done by the wisdom of God. And you say, was it because he was so wise that he did it? Or it sounds like it's almost a personification of wisdom. Well, if that's true, who is the person who is wisdom? 1 Corinthians 1:24 identifies Jesus as, quote, the wisdom of God, unquote. Jesus is the wisdom of God. So it's by Christ that God created all things through Jesus, who is wisdom. And then John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 3, quote, it says this, quote, all things were made through him, speaking about Jesus, and without him, speaking about Jesus, nothing was made that was made. So when we read in this psalm to him who by wisdom made the heavens, it's by Christ. So why do we give thanks to God? Say it with me. For his mercy endures forever. Verse 6. To him who laid out the earth above the waters. Again, still talking for several verses about the mercies of God in creation. Here, there are some details of creation that are remembered, for which we are to give thanks. He laid out the earth above the waters. Why should we give thanks? Say it with me. For his mercy endures forever. We're just following the psalm by doing this. I'm not making that up. Okay, that's the way it's written, is to be done responsively. Verse 7, who made great lights, talking about the moon and the sun. And here what we have is now more details, additional details to what was given in verse 6. In verse 7, additional details of the creation are remembered, for which we are to give thanks. And why should we give thanks? Say it with me. For his mercy endures forever. Verse 8, the sun to rule by day. Still more details of the creation are remembered, for which we are to give thanks. And so how do we give thanks, and why do we do it? For his mercy endures forever. Don't just sit there and stare at your TV. You got to say it with me. We're participating in worship service here. Verse 9, the moon and the stars to rule by night. Now, even more details. See, he keeps talking more and more about the creation. Details of the creation are remembered, for which we are to give thanks. And why should we give thanks? For his mercy, say it with me, endures forever. Now, you might wonder, why do we give thanks for God's mercy in creation? Well, as we already said, in creating us, he didn't owe us being. But I'm going to paraphrase Spurgeon. He wrote much more, and so I'm kind of condensing and putting it in simpler terms. He said this about this question, why give thanks for God's mercy in creation? Quoting, but paraphrasing, his works are all great in wonder, even when they are not great in size. And then he explains, in fact, his wonders are revealed both by the telescope and by the microscope. Whether it's huge or whether it's tiny, it's all God. He goes on, all the wonders of creation are his and his alone. Because he created all things unaided, he deserves all glory undivided. Isn't it sad how many people worship the creation? They just worship science. No, worship God. He goes on, what have the gods of the heathen done? I see our God created, the only true God, created everything that exists. What have the heathen gods done? It is exceedingly amazing, Spurgeon says, that people should worship gods who can do nothing and yet forget the Lord who by his mercy alone created all things. Close quote. I think that's a great thing to think about. And again, why his mercies? Listen, it's his mercy not only that he created all things, but also that he sustains all things. And he created all things and he sustains all things with our comfort and our protection in mind. You say, what is he talking about? I mean, just stop and think. The way the planets spin, the gravity, the seasons, so many of these things, God is controlling all of these things and therefore our good, for our protection and for our comfort. So now we begin the third section of this psalm, Psalm 10 through 24. This is the longest section. And this, in this section, it's about the mercy of God, our Savior. Now I'm going to tip you off. He's going to talk as David, probably David, we don't know for sure, but probably David, reminiscing about God's faithfulness to deliver Israel out of Egypt. Okay? And that's wonderful. It's indeed wonderful. But as we know from the Apostle Paul in Romans 10, all these things that happened to Israel are recorded in the scriptures for us Christians this side of the cross because they point to Christ. And that's what I'm going to do in this next section quite a bit. So hang on with me. So having considered God's great and kind mercies in creation, the psalmist now turns to God's mercies in salvation. God mercifully saved Israel from Egypt. Those mercies are pictures. They're pictures of even greater saving mercies of people from every tribe and tongue and nation. As through Christ, salvation is not only political, salvation from Egypt, but it's spiritual, salvation from sin. It's not only temporal, out of Egypt, in a time and space, but it's eternal. It's not just temporary, it's eternal, because our salvation is forever. So verse 10 says, to him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, he's talking about the plagues, which culminated with the death of the firstborn, to him who struck Egypt in their firstborn. You know, as God delivered Israel from Egypt, and how did he do this? He did it by mighty signs and wonders, the 10 plagues culminating with the death of the firstborn of of the Egyptians while sparing the Israelites. Christ, that looks forward to Christ who has defeated. Listen, he has disarmed. He has made a public spectacle, as Paul says in Colossians. He's made a public spectacle of our spiritual foes, of sin, of death, of hell, and even of Satan. Why should we give thanks? Well, say it with me, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 11, he goes on, adding to what he said in verse 10, verse 11, and brought out Israel from among them. So he struck Egypt, and then he delivered Israel. Again, as Israel, what were they? For 400 years, they were in slavery. They probably weren't enslaved the entire time. They were there for 400 years. But they were enslaved for a long time. And as Israel was delivered from their slavery, from their bondage in Egypt, in like manner, but much bigger, Jesus' death and his resurrection delivered us not only from sin's penalty, which would be God's wrath, but also from the power of sin's bondage. We're no longer, if we're in Christ, we're no longer slaves to sin. In Christ, listen, we're no longer slaves to sin. We're not only forgiven, but we're liberated, even as Israel didn't just see Egypt fall, but Israel was brought out into freedom. So why should we give thanks? Say it with me, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 12. With a strong hand and with outstretched arms, these are pictures of God's strength. God demonstrated his strength. He demonstrated his power in the plagues of Egypt. Did he not? He reduced Egypt to a pile of rubble, basically, in delivering Israel. And in like manner, but so much bigger, Jesus demonstrated the power of his love By giant plagues? No, in exactly the opposite, but it was even more powerful. Jesus demonstrated his power over us in his love. In his love, by silently submitting to the hands of sinful men. By passively and powerfully in his love, offering up his life on a cross. So we see again his Jesus is our Savior. Why should we give thanks? Listen, I'll tell you why. Say it with me. For his mercy endures forever. And I would just add to a footnote to that. What an amazing mercy it is that Jesus has done. When we think of deliverance, we think of power, of might. When Jesus thinks of deliverance, he thinks of love. He thinks of love and giving up one's love for one's friends, which is what he did. Verse 13. To him who divided the Red Sea, that's God. God divided the Red Sea in two. You know, parting the Red Sea was indeed a big miracle. One of the reasons why I think it's so obvious that it's a miracle, I don't know if you've thought of this before, is the fact that so many people want to say it never happened because it's impossible. Yeah, because it's a miracle. And it did happen. Anytime you say it's impossible for miracles, then what you're saying, it's impossible for God, which is, of course, ridiculous. Why else would people deny the parting of the Red Sea so vehemently if it were not a miracle? But the Red Sea was a miracle, and it was by that that God delivered his people. But, you know, an even greater miracle than parting the Red Sea is God's miracle of saving sinners. It's not just a matter of moving water in one direction and another and putting a dry path through this body of water, but it's raising the spiritually dead, not only to life, but to eternal life, life eternally in sense of time or duration, but life abundantly in the sense of its value. Why do we give thanks? Say it with me. For his mercy endures forever. Verse 14, and made Israel pass through the midst of it. The midst of what? The Red Sea. You know, it's interesting. The people were afraid when they had their backs against the Red Sea. And then here comes marching the Egyptian armies. They were terrified. And they thought, oh, no. And they got angry at Moses. Oh, you brought us out here to die. Well, they were afraid of the pursuing Egyptian army. But, you know, I don't know this for sure. But when the water parted, that probably spooked them a little bit. I mean, to watch this huge body of water split open. And then Moses to say, okay, let's walk through this. They're like, what? I mean, the Egyptian army probably scared them, but so did the thought, I'm guessing, so did the thought of walking through there. So why did they do it? Well, it says God. He made Israel to pass through the midst. He made them to pass through the midst of it. You know, when we were made aware of our sin at some point, if you're Christian, this is part of becoming a Christian, is being made aware of your sin. Becoming a Christian is not being made aware that you'd like to have a better life and have purpose and have a better job and, you know, all the other wonderful perks of life. Becoming a Christian has a lot to do. It's the beginning steps, is to be made aware of our sin and to be made aware that trusting and following Christ is the only, listen, it's the only route of escape. They only had one route of escape from the Egyptian army, and that was through the water. So God moved the water and brought them through. It was impossible otherwise. And in the same way, once we're made aware of our sin, we're doomed. We have no hope. But the gospel comes in and says, no, there is one way of escape. And that one solitary way of escape is to trust in and to follow Jesus Christ. No, here's the question. Why did any of us do that? Why did we do that? Well, it is because, even as it says in this verse of Israel, God made us. He made us trust in Christ. He made us follow Christ. Now, you have to understand, He didn't make them in the sense in the Israelites leaving him. He didn't pick them up and carry them through. He didn't rope them all together and drag them through. He showed them that there was absolutely no other way. They saw there was no other way. And so he made them go through. And it's the same thing for us. He made us, but not by force, not by violating our wills. No, on the contrary, by kindly and by gently changing our hearts, giving us an irresistible desire for Christ. Not just an irresistible desire for forgiveness, but an irresistible desire for the forgiver of Christ. Oh, folks, do we have any reason to give thanks? Why should we give thanks? Say it with me. For his mercy endures forever. We're just reading the text. Verse 15. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. By the way, just to interrupt myself to say, if you just read this and left out all of the his mercy endures forever, you'd get a nice little outline of the deliverance of Egypt. But the wonderful thing about this psalm is that you're getting this outline of the deliverance of Egypt interspersed regularly with, you know, praise God, thank God for his mercies. And then for us to think, oh, these things happened to Israel and were recorded for us that we could see even a greater deliverance, a greater salvation that comes through Christ. So again, verse 15, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. So here they are. The armies are chasing them down. They got the Red Sea. They can't get across. God parts the sea. They probably were like, ah, now what? Now we need to go. Oh, I don't know about that. God made them go through, again, not by violating them, by dragging them literally against their will, but by showing them, where else are you going to go? And so they willingly went through. But then, of course, you know what happened. I don't know what they were thinking. Honestly, I have no idea what Pharaoh and his armies were thinking. I mean, if I was them, I would have said, you know, watching them go through the water and the water stacked up on either side, I would have thought, see ya. I don't know that I'd have followed, but they did. And what happened? God pulled the plug on holding the water up. The water came down and drowned them all. So he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Listen, God not only delivered Israel, he judged Pharaoh. He not only delivered Israel, he judged Pharaoh and Pharaoh's armies. Likewise, listen, God not only saved us in Christ, God condemned his enemies. Notice they say his enemies, not just ours. Egypt was not just the enemy of Israel, it was the enemy of God, because Israel were God's people. So God not only saved us, he condemned his enemies who pursue his people. And the eternal wrath of God on those who persecute God's people, unless they repent, of course, which we pray they would, will testify in the end. Are you ready for what it's going to testify? It'll testify of God's mercies. Because when the whole picture is done and there's for eternity to think about it, it's God saved his people from the, and he destroyed the things and the people who were against him and his people, which all the more points out his mercy to his people. how far he was willing to go to save his people. Why do we give thanks? Say it with me. For his mercy endures forever. Verse 16. To him who led his people through the wilderness. So now they're on the other side of the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are all floating, I guess. Not much left of them. So it's all easy from here on out, right? There's never any more challenges. No, they got the wilderness in front of them. What did they do? To him who led his people through the wilderness. Once Israel was out of Egypt, they were not out of peril. They faced the wilderness. But God mercifully led them even in the wilderness. You remember, he told them, I will lead you at night with a pillar of fire. I will lead you by day with a pillar of smoke. When the pillar moves, you move and follow. When it stops, you stop and make camp. He led them every step of the way. God mercifully led them even in the wilderness and even in spite of their continued rebellion and sin. Because listen, read the stories of what went on during those 40 years of the wilderness. God's people were very frequently, I won't say constantly, but very frequently complaining and saying God isn't being good to us, and why is Moses in charge, and we don't like the food, and are we there yet 1,000 times? You know, I mean, whatever it was, all these things were going on, but God was still patient with them. He was still willing to lead them through these difficulties. You know, let us be thankful. Let us be thankful that the Holy Spirit, he not only leads us. I mean, again, as I say, everything in Christ is bigger and better than it was for Israel. They followed the pillar of fire. They followed the pillar of smoke. The Holy Spirit indwells Christians. He not only leads us, he indwells us. He empowers us. Let us be thankful for God's continued mercies even after we're saved. Listen, the mercies of God didn't end when you received Christ. They were just getting started because he continues to carry you even to this day and will until the day you're glorified. So let us be thankful for God's continued mercies even after we are saved. Why give thanks? Say it with me. For his mercies, oh, his mercies endure forever. Verse 17, to him who struck down great kings. So now Israel's out in the wilderness and they face some of the obstacles they face were pagan kings who opposed them. Listen, even once out of Egypt, they were constantly confronted and accosted by Gentile kings. Even after we are saved. Tell me if I'm not telling you the truth. Even after we are saved, are we not? Also still beset by certain sins? Are we still not troubled by the things of this world? Are we still not troubled on many different ways? God gave Israel victory over those enemies who attacked them, these foreign kings, these pagan kings, and he gives us victory as well. So what we need to do is we need to walk in the victory, giving thanks for those victories every step of the way, trusting, and obeying the Lord. Why do we give thanks? Say it with me. For his mercy endures forever. Verse 18. And slew famous kings. Now, we just got through hearing about some kings some great kings that God's people were spared from. The word famous in verse 18 really is not the best translation. It would be better translated mighty. And even when those persons or sins that assail us are mighty and they seem stronger than us and we feel like there's no way I can overcome this obstacle. Listen, the good news is the Lord still gives the victory, not just over kings, but over great kings, over great opposition. Let us never surrender because our foes are greater than we are. They may be, but let us always trust in the Lord who said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The victory is in Christ. Why should we give thanks? What does the psalm tell us over and over? Say it with me, for his mercy endures forever. Now in verse 19 and 20, I'm going to put these two together. The psalmist names two specific kings. He names them by name. Now, again, look at the progression of this. Verse 17, God struck down great kings. He slew famous or mighty kings. This is still all sort of generic. We know kind of who they were, but the psalmist in verse 19 and 20 names them. And I think this is a good reminder for us. Let us remember and give thanks to God for his mercies, not only for victories in general, but, you know, sometimes it's helpful for us to give thanks for specific mercies of God, naming them. Lord, even though it's been, I've told you this 100 times, Father, thank you for that thing that you did for me when you delivered me from this. Thank you for this specific deliverance. This is a good thing for us to do this. So verse 19, it says, God gave victory over Sihon, there's the text, king of the Amorites. Why give thanks? Say it with me, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 20, and God gave victory over who? Og, king of Bashan. And why should we give thanks? Say it with me, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 21, not only did he give Israel victory over these pagan kings in the land of Canaan, verse 21, and he gave their land as a heritage, in other words, to Israel. You know, in Israel's case, God gave land that formerly belonged to pagans. He gave that land to Israel and said it was their homeland. You know, in Christ, we have a promise that is bigger and better than a piece of real estate that used to belong to pagans. Let me tell you what I'm referring to. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:5, Jesus pronounces this blessing. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not this piece of real estate, not this piece of real estate, not this piece of real estate. The meek, those who are in Christ, will inherit the earth. And even greater than that, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is not just the earth, but theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Folks, listen, salvation is so much more than real estate. It is heaven, the kingdom of heaven, which is forever. Why should we give thanks to the Lord? Say it with me. For his mercy endures forever. So, really good things. I'm just trying to remember what I wrote here. Really great things sometimes are worth repeating. You know, this is good. This is really good. See what I'm saying? It's good to say something twice. Verse 22 repeats the same thought of verse 21, but just in different words. Why? Maybe sometimes it's to make us think a second time about something really good that God has done. That's not a bad thing. So look at verse 22. Well, verse 21, he gave them the land that belonged to the pagans as a heritage. Verse 22, a heritage to Israel, his servant. Israel here is called God's servant. And all of the redeemed or Christ are also the servants of God. 1 Peter 2:16, though we are free from sin in Christ, let us not, he says, Peter says, quote, use our liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. We are servants. We are servants of God. But, you know, God treats us not the way human beings treat their servants, not the way human beings treat their employees or worse, slaves. Listen, God treats us so specially that in John 15, in verse 15, Jesus says to the disciples and through them to us, and I'm quoting, no longer do I call you servants. We still are servants, but Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants. No longer do I refer to you as servants. No longer do I treat you or think of you as servants. He says, but I have called you. Do you know what it is? Friends. We are servants of God because we're the created. We're the redeemed. But because of his love for us, we are his friends. Why should we give thanks? Listen, you want to talk about mercy? Tell me this. Why should we give thanks? Say it with me. For his mercy endures forever. Verse 23, who remembered us in our lowly state. Now, here's David thinking about the fact that when God delivered Israel from Egypt, they were just, there was lots of them, but they were slaves. They were lowly. As a matter of fact, they were reduced to such a lowly state. How lowly was their state? I'll tell you how lowly their state was. If you remember, just prior, and this is what brought about the birth of Moses, the human deliverer who was a pre-type of Christ, just prior to Moses' birth, what did the Pharaoh say? he pronounced an edict that said all of the baby boys who are Israelites are to be murdered. To be murdered. You know, how much more lowly can a group of people get than to have the authorities say, you know what, we're going to wipe out your race. We're going to kill all of your male babies. I guess they figured they could control the women. I don't know exactly what that is. I got no comment on that. But the idea was he was afraid that maybe a deliverer would arise. And of course, a deliverer did. His name was Moses, and God miraculously spared him from being killed by the midwives. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 3. But in spite of the lowly estate that Israel found themselves in, Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8. Let me read it to you. Just listen very carefully. And the Lord said, he sees their lowly state, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know, or we might say, understand their sorrows. Verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. You know what this tells me? This is a favorite verse of mine because it just shows God. It shows what God is like and what God does. God saw their lowly estate. He heard their cry. He understood their sorrows. And so what did he do? He acted on their behalf. He sees it. He hears it. He understands it. And he acts. You know, how often, you know, we see and we hear and we maybe even understand something of other people's sufferings and we go, oh, that's a shame. I sure wish somebody could do something about that. I would do something, of course, if it didn't mean I'd have to get up off the couch. But God acts. He sees, he hears, he understands, and he acts. You want to talk about the mercies. You want to talk about the mercies of God. Verse 23, who remembered us in our lowly estate. Has he not done the same thing for us? Has he not done the same thing for us, but only bigger and greater? The difference is that we were so lost, we would never have cried out. The Bible says no one seeks God. We would have never cried out. So what did God do? He acted on our behalf, listen to this, without waiting to hear us cry out. Without even waiting to hear us cry out. Oh, I love this song. It's a beautiful song. We sing it still to this day, even though it's been around for some years. You did not wait for me. Is that good news? You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you clothed yourself in frail humility. Speaking of Christ coming to this planet, you did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me. And so what does the chorus say? And I'm forever what? Grateful, thankful to God for his mercies. Why give thanks? Well, say it with me. We're running out of opportunities to say this. So if you're Johnny come lately, now's the time to start. We've only got a couple more times. Why give thanks for his mercy? Say it with me. For his mercy endures forever. Amen. Verse 24, and rescued us from our enemies. He not only remembered us in our lowly state, verse 23, verse 24, he rescued us from our enemies. And again, not merely from people, not merely from nations, not merely from those external things, but from sin. The greatest enemy that human beings have is our own sin, because that's what will undo us. Not just financially, not just in terms of our health, not in terms of relationships. Forever under the wrath of God. Sin destroys us. We are ruined by our sin, and yet he has rescued us from that greatest of all enemies. There's a saying that used to kind of go around. You see it in different forms. If man's greatest need was for education, Jesus would have been just a teacher. If man's greatest need was for health care, universal health care, Jesus would have come just as a physician. And the list goes on. If we needed philosophy, if we needed all these things. But our greatest need was sin. And so Jesus came as our Savior, as our Deliverer. He rescued us from our enemies. Oh, why give thanks? Say it with me. For his mercy endures forever. So in conclusion, these last two verses, verse 25 and 26, he's talked about the mercies of God that are just within who he is. There's the mercies of God as our creator. There's the mercies of God as our savior. And now, lastly, the mercy of God, the great provider for all of creation. You know, God is merciful to his people, Israel, and now to the people, even bigger, even better, to every tribe, tongue, and nation. All people experience the goodness of God, even if they're not his, because God's common grace is still afforded to us because of the mercies of God, which are personified in Christ. Verse 25, he's talking about God who gives food to all flesh. Just simply, just real simple, not going to go into detail. His provision for all. His provision from all, from the least to the greatest. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26 and 27, Jesus said this, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them." From the greatest to the birds, he takes care of them. And then he says this, this doesn't fly well for the people who love animals more than human beings. He says he feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Again, I don't want to get sidetracked on this, but Jesus says human beings are worth more intrinsically than animals. Why? Because we're created in the image of God. We're the ones into whom he breathed the breath of life. And so then he concludes by saying, you know, are not you more worthy than they, than these birds? Which of you, he asks at the end of this passage, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? This doesn't mean we don't need to be diligent to work. Because the Bible says if you don't eat, if you don't work, you don't eat. It's not saying we don't need to be diligent to work. But it is saying that every provision that comes to us comes from the hand of God. And God will provide for his own. So don't worry. Trust in the Lord. Be responsible to work, but realize that God provides. Why do we give thanks? Say it with me. Well, we're going to have one more after this. Only one more after this time. For his mercy endures forever. Last time, verse 26, he ends this by saying, "Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven." Give thanks to the God of heaven. You know, we began in this time together, I was telling you about this article I read about this lady. It was a great little article, just a short little human interest story about this lady who wrote thank you notes, 365 of them, one a day for one whole year. And she talked about how many people were blessed by it and wrote back and said thank you. It came at just the right time. And other people with whom she had lost touch and then they were reunited and to say, yeah, I do remember. You know, thank you for thanking me. But the greatest thing of it was, she says that over the course of time, by being more thankful, she just found herself being more thankful. And it changed her outlook on life. You know, writing thank you notes is a great thing to do. Saying thank you to people is a great thing to do. But, you know, as good and as advisable as that is, ultimately, all thanks and all praise belongs to who? The God of heaven, which is what our last verse here says. After all, everything we have for which we should give thanks ultimately comes from his hand of what? Of mercy. His hand of mercy. Why should we give thanks? Say it with me last time. For his mercy endures forever. Father in heaven, please make us more thankful. Whatever it takes, whether we need to be more deliberate about writing thank you notes or more deliberate in our prayer time to tell you how thankful we are for all of your mercies. Lord, not only for the good that we receive because of your common grace, but especially for the mercies we receive, for you are the great God and Savior. Thank you for this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.